Everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, be content with your purpose. This is 1 Kings 1. My mom is an artist, and she hosts these paint parties where people who aren't artists just come and paint. And apparently people enjoy this. They think it's soothing. They're excited to have created something of their own. And they think that this is fun. I do not. It stresses me out. I used to say I don't have any creativity in me. It's like, I want you to say, this is exactly the color you use at this exact spot, and I want it to go exactly as I have in my head, and it never does, and so this is not enjoyable to me. But one day my mom pointed out to me, she said, no, Courtney, you are creative. You're just not creative in the same way. She said, you're creative with words. And I was like, okay, maybe that's the case. At least I'm more creative with words than I am on a canvas. And she's told me before that she doesn't like to write. That stresses her out. And it's so good that God made us totally different, because I'm so thankful for my mom and her art. It makes me happy. Every time I look at one of her paintings, I smile. The colors are bright. Everything is beautiful. You can see the creativity in it. And it's just amazing. And it reflects God's creativity to me. You know, I get to look at what my mom has done, and it reminds me of all the beautiful things that God has created and how He paints us a beautiful sky every single day. He has these wonderful landscapes that I get to go outside and see all of the time. He lets these beautiful, colorful flowers spring up, and people put them in vases and have them in their houses. And all of these things are beautiful to me. And so I'm so thankful that there are people out there like my mom who can reflect God's beauty to me and remind me of all of the beautiful things that God has created. Now, my dad is a builder, and he gets to create things. Now, my dad can't make something out of nothing, as, you know, God obviously does, but he can make something out of the materials that we have, which is more than a lot of us can do, right? It looks to us like he's made something out of nothing. There's a blank slab there, and all of a sudden there's a home, and his creativity shines through in that. He's the one that built my house, and he and I were bouncing ideas off of each other. You know, what could we do here that would make this look nicer? And what could we do here to make this more functional and also be kind of cool? And so even though neither one of them are in any type of ministry for their regular jobs, they're reflecting God to the rest of the world. And all of us have that ability to do, no matter what our job is, no matter if we do something full-time for God, or whether we just use the gifts that He gave us specifically to further His kingdom in some way, to reflect God to the world. Maybe you reflect God to the world just with your words, just with your smile, just with the way you treat other people in your office. Whatever it is that you do that God gave you specifically as a gift, you can use for the glory of Him. And we shouldn't be jealous of each other's gifts. We shouldn't be saying, why didn't God make me a builder? Why didn't God make me an artist? Why is it that I can't sit down and write anything and, you know, not be frustrated? Because it takes all of us to make this beautiful world go round, right? If God was only like me, and everything was practical, you know, everything had to be useful, then it wouldn't be beautiful. And if God was just like my mom, then everything wouldn't be functional. It would just look beautiful, right? And obviously me and my mom aren't totally those ways either, but you understand what I'm saying. It takes all of us doing different things to make this world be what it is. And all of us are reflecting God's characteristics in some way, because God is all of the things. Whenever He tells Moses, I am, it's like, I am all of it. I am an artist. I am a builder. I am a writer. I am whatever it is that you are. God is the one that you got that gift from because He possessed it in the first place. And so we don't need to be upset about what God has made us to be. We just need to use it for His glory. And so today we're going to read a story about one of David's sons who is upset about the job that God has given to his brother and not to him. And so I'm going to start in 1 Kings 1, where it tells us that David is getting old and his body is no longer able to regulate the temperature like it used to be able to do. And so they are piling all the blankets on him and he's still freezing cold. And so they devised this plan to find this young virgin girl to come and lay with him to keep him warm. You know, body heat is like the best kind of heat. And so they decide that they're going to go get this young, go find some young virgin girl to come and lay with him. Now, we do understand that this would be beneficial to him. Why he can't do it with one of his wives, I've got no idea. But that's not the plan. They go and get this young girl and they find a girl named Abishag. And it says that they brought her to him and she was very lovely and she cared for the king and she served him, but he didn't sleep with her. Now, we don't know if he didn't sleep with her because that's not the purpose. I mean, that's what makes sense to me. She wasn't there for that. But it does say that she's young and she's very lovely and all of these things. And so some people have speculated that this is just showing, again, how old he is, that he doesn't even have a desire or ability to sleep with this girl. And that only comes in, you know, again, this is speculation because of what happens next, because his oldest living son decides that he's going to claim the throne for himself. Never mind the fact that David has already designated Solomon to succeed him as king. And so some are speculating that maybe this is what gave him the, you know, courage to do this, is saying, you know, Dad, you're old and weak and you can't do anything, and so I can come and take the throne from you. Now, I think regardless if he slept with this girl, it's obvious that he's old and weak and tired, and he's not going to be able to do a ton about anything. And so I don't know that either one of those reasons matter. All we need to know is that this girl came to keep him warm, and that was her all that happened between him and her. And so Adonijah, I said, decided he's the oldest living son, but he is actually the fourth son of David. The first son of David, Amnon, was killed by his third son, Absalom, because he raped Absalom's sister. And then Absalom was killed by David's commander, Joab, because he tried to take the throne from his father and they got into a battle and he was killed. And so that takes care of the first and third son. And then the second son is only mentioned in the genealogies. And so the assumption is he must have died when he was really young. And so Adonijah is the fourth son, but he's the oldest of David's children that are still alive. And so he's decided, you know, I'm the oldest. I should have all of the birthrights. And that presumably would mean succession to the throne. You know, if you are giving your business that you own to one of your children, you can only give it to one, you would give it to your oldest if they're remotely, you know, involved. And so he's like, this only makes sense. I should be the one that gets the throne. And so he does exactly what Absalom did whenever Absalom decided to take the throne from David. And he gathered to himself chariots and horsemen. And he also takes Abiathar, which is one of the priests. There's two priests. Abiathar is one of them. And Joab, the commander of David's army, and he talks with them and he says, what do you think? And apparently they agree with him, because he then invites those two men along with all the rest of his brothers except for Solomon and the men that work for David that are from the tribe of Judah. And they all go to the serpent's stone, which is right by a well, and they begin to sacrifice animals, which is this big ceremony basically celebrating him as the king. But he does not invite Zadok, the other priest. He doesn't invite Nathan, the prophet. He doesn't invite the king's guard or his mighty men. And then it names two other random guys that I don't know who they are. They are not mentioned anywhere else. But he doesn't mean they must be somebody important to David, and he doesn't invite them. So it's obvious that Adonijah knows that David has appointed Solomon because he purposefully doesn't ask Solomon to come. And he also doesn't ask the people that he thinks will not side with him that are in David's administration. Now, it's also significant that he only invites the men of Judah because, remember, Judah is David's tribe, and these are the people who initially supported David to be king, and he was king of Judah for 7 years before he became the king of all of Israel. And so, obviously, the divide between Judah and the rest of Israel is still very much alive 30 years after he has, been serving as all of Israel's king. And Adonijah was born when David was serving as the king of just Judah in Hebron. And so he's kind of still attached to his dad's tribe over the rest of the Israelites. He thinks that the rest of the Israelites might not side with him, but he thinks that, the people of Judah will want the bloodline to be carried out through the oldest living son. That's his assumption. And so he only invites them. Now, when Nathan realizes that Adonijah is trying to take the throne, he goes to Bathsheba, who is Solomon's mom, and he says, hey, we need to bring this to David's attention. And they devise this plan as to how they're going to go about it. And so Bathsheba goes to David first. It says that she reaches him in his bedroom while the young virgin girl is there keeping him warm. And she says to him, my Lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you didn't even know it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened calf and sheep in abundance, and he's invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. As for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all of Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of the Lord your king after him. Otherwise, it will happen, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. So he says, if you just sit idly by and allow Adonijah to take the throne, then when you die and Solomon tries to take the throne, then he's going to look like he's trying to overthrow the king because he's already taken it. And then our lives may be at risk. And so he's like, everybody's looking to you to see what you're going to do. You need to name which of your sons is going to be your successor, and you need to make it clear. Obviously, he's already said it at some point because everybody does seem to know. Again, Adonijah knows because if he didn't, he would have invited Solomon. And so, she's just saying, you need to make this very clear. Go ahead and don't just say, I want this one to be the king after I die. Make him the king now so that whoever tries to challenge him will be challenging the already sitting king. And while she is speaking, Nathan comes in and he says, my lord, O king, have you said that Adonijah should reign after me and that he shall be the one that sits on my throne? For he has gone down today, and he sacrificed oxen and fattened calf and sheep in abundance. And he has invited all of the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they're saying, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benai, your bodyguard, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you haven't told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And so he's saying, did you change your mind or something? Did you give permission to Adonijah, or is he doing this on his own? You know, because you never told us. So did you change your mind and forget to tell us, or is he doing this without permission? And after this, it says that King David called Bathsheba back to him, and he says, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on the throne in my place. Certainly, I will do this thing. And then Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and honored the king and said, let the Lord King David live forever. And obviously she doesn't think he's going to live forever, but she's saying, your name live forever, your kingdom live forever. And then it says that he called in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah his bodyguard. And he says to them, I want you to take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. And there I want you to anoint him as the king and blow the horn and have all of the people say, long live King Solomon. And then you shall come up after him, and he shall come, and he shall sit on the throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So he's making a distinction again, saying, I want him to be king of all Israel and Judah, not just Judah, which it almost seems like Adonijah is trying to do kind of what his dad was doing. It's like, I'll be the king first of Judah, and then I'll be adopted as the king of Israel. And he's like, no, I want Solomon to be the king of all of the land, Israel and Judah. And so Nathan and Zadok and Benaiah take with them the mercenaries from Crete and Philistia, and they get Solomon and they put him on the mule and they take him down to the spring of Gihon, where Zadok does anoint him as the king and then blows the trumpet and has all of the people say, long live King Solomon. And then Solomon goes to take the throne. Now, in the meantime, Adonijah and all of his people are down there, you know, eating this big feast that they just had, and they hear the commotion. But between the well where they're sitting and the spring where Solomon is being anointed as king, there is a hill. And so they hear all of this commotion of the people yelling and things, but they don't know what's going on. And just at that time, Abiathar's son Jonathan rides up and he says, hey, here's what's going on. They just made Solomon the king. They anointed him and they're saying, long live King Solomon. And, you know, here's all the people that are following him. This has all been blessed by David. He's already taken the throne. And David said he is excited that he was still alive to see it. And at this, everybody is terrified. They're like, oh no, the king knows what we're doing. And so they all run away, hoping that, you know, they can't be identified with this movement. And then Adonijah goes to the altar and takes hold of the horns of the altar, presumably so that God will, you know, save him. He's going to the altar of God, holding on to it and saying, you know, don't rip me away from the altar of God. Don't take me and kill me, God. Don't let them do it. And when Solomon hears that Adonijah is concerned that he's going to kill them, he calls him down from the altar and says, hey, come here to me. And when he gets to him, he says, go back to your house. I'm not messing with you. I'm not going to kill you. You know, you're one of my dad's kids. And so that ends the story. If you'd like to receive this as a written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a paid subscriber there. With your subscription, you'll receive 4 lessons every month by email and access to all the previous lessons. And digital studies are great because all of these scripture references are linked, and so you can just click on them right from your device. You don't have to flip through your Bible, and you can change it to whatever version you want to read the lesson in. Then digital studies are also good if you'd like to do them with a group, because you only have to get one subscription, and then you can just print off all of your materials so everybody doesn't have to get their own book. And so it's only $6 a month or $60 a year, and you'll just be able to do continuous studies with me. So go to livethroughjesus.substack.com if you would like this written study. But it made me think about how Adonijah thinks that he is the best one for the job. He thinks he has a right to this job. And by all normal, you know, worldly standards, he is the best for the job. He's the oldest living son. He is handsome, it says. And he's also got a lot more experience than his 18-year-old brother. But the problem is, God didn't choose him. Just because he wants this job doesn't mean that God wants him to have this job. And if God doesn't want him to have this job, he's not going to be successful at it. And it's not what... And God needs to have the person in there that he wants in there. And the thing is that most likely, it's not because Solomon did anything so great or Adonijah did anything so horrible that God chose him. It probably has nothing to do with these two men, why God chose Solomon. Most likely it has more to do with David, because if you will remember, Solomon is David's son that he bore to Bathsheba after their first son died that they conceived out of wedlock. And so Solomon's birth was a sign to David that God forgave him and that God was going to continue to bless him. And then by God making Solomon his successor as king, it's showing David that this continued blessing is going to be on his family, that God is going to fulfill his covenant through this son who he allowed him to have after he had committed his worst sin against God and the nation. Now, another reason that he might have chosen Solomon is because Solomon was born in Jerusalem when David was king of all of Israel, and Adonijah was born in Hebron when he was king over just Judah. And maybe he was trying to say, you know, I want y'all to be one cohesive country under one king, and I don't like this division here. And it's obvious that Adonijah still has an affinity to the tribe of Judah specifically, and God is trying to keep that division away. That's possible. But again, most likely it's just God's choice. We don't know why God chooses to give this gift to this person and this gift to that person and say, this is your purpose and this is your purpose and this is how I want you to serve me. We don't know why God chooses that. We may wish, like Adonijah, it's like we may look at other people and we may say, why don't I have that? Why don't I get to do that? Why am I not a wonderful singer? You know, why can't I glorify you in that way? Why can't I be the person that is up front? You know, a lot of times we wish that we could have this big, important, public job. We don't like the fact that, you know, other people are getting credit for maybe a lot of the things that we are doing, you know, a lot of the work that we are doing. And it looks like they're the ones doing the work, but they're not the ones doing the work. They're just the ones that are able to deliver the message. And so they have the gift of delivering the message. They have a presence in front of the people, and you may have the research ability, or the ability to relay information to them so that they can then carry it out to the people. And it's frustrating sometimes because you're like, nobody even knows that I do this, and everybody knows this person, you know, whatever it is that you might wish that you could do. You might even think you deserve that job better than the person who's in it. You might not think that the person that's doing the job or that has been selected to do the job is good for the job, and you think that you deserve it, like Adonijah did. But that's not for us to say. God gets to choose who he, creates for what purpose. And so I'm going to read you a couple of verses. The first one is in James 3, 13 to 16, and it's just talking about being jealous of other people, which I do think is a tendency of all of us that we need to tamp down. And so it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For when envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And so it's not for us to question how God made us or how God made others. It is just for us to use our gifts to the best of our ability for his glory and the benefit of all around us. He's the creator, and who are we to question how he made us? And so here's a few verses on that. Isaiah 45, 9 to 13 says, "Woe to him who strives with his maker. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, 'What are you making?' Or shall his handiwork say, 'He has no hands'?" So what he's saying is, the ESV version says no handles. So what he's saying is, if you are created to be a bowl by the potter, how can you look at him and say, "Well, why wasn't I made a cup? Why don't I have a handle where people can drink out of me?" That's not your business. He is the one that is making you. If he wants to make you a bowl, he can make you a bowl. If he wants to make you a cup, he can make you a cup. And it says, "Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'Why have you brought me forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and my exiles go free, not for price nor for reward, says the Lord of hosts." So who are we to question God and how he made us? Isaiah 64, 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. All we are the work of your hand." Romans 9, 20 to 21, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" The NASB says for common use. And so basically that's saying, you know, like what I was saying about being the person up front and the person behind the scenes. It's like, doesn't he have the right to say this person is going to be, you know, honored by everybody because everybody's going to know him, and then you're just going to be some common man behind the scenes? He has a right to say who's going to be what, because just like only one man could be the king of Israel, only one person can do the upfront job, right? And then it takes a bunch of people behind the scenes to help that person a lot of times. And so we don't get to say why God is doing it the way he's doing it. He can only give those gifts to one person, and that specific person to one person. And so that's what he does. And we just have to accept that. And so now I'm going to read you what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one it is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge, another faith, another gifts of healing, another works of miracles, another prophecy, another discerning the spirits, another differing kinds of tongues, another interpreting the tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow the greatest honor, and on our unpresentable parts we have great modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, or have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues, or do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, yet I will show you a more excellent way. So this shows us how God gives all different things to all different people. And I can't say that I'm not any good because I don't have the same gift as you. And you can't say that I'm bad because I don't have the same gift as you, right? We can't look down on ourselves or look up on ourselves thinking that we're great because of whatever gift it is that we have. God knows the plans that he has for each one of us, and he has his reasons for giving each one of us these special gifts. And so instead of wishing that we had a different gift, we need to just be giving our all to the purpose that he has for us, you know, giving it everything we have, using those gifts to the best of our ability for God's glory. So in Romans 12, 3 to 11, it says, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. As we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If you have been given the gift of prophecy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. If you've been given the gift of ministry, then use it in ministering. If you've been given the gift of teaching, then teach. If you've been given the gift of exhortation, then exhort others. If you've been given the gift of giving, then give liberally. If you've given the gift of being a leader, then lead with diligence. If you've been given the gift of showing mercy to others, then do it with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, not lagging in diligence. These are the things that we need to do. Use whatever it is that God has given you for Him with all that you have. Another thing that you need to think about is you may never reach the heights on this earth that you want to reach. You know, there may be things that you are wanting to do or be that you never will be. But if you are a faithful servant to the Lord, we do know that He will continue to entrust you with more and more. In the parable of the talents, it says that there was a wealthy man who gave 5 talents to one of his servants, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another. And the one that had 5 and 2 talents went out and made double while their master was gone. But the one who had 1 talent hid it in the ground. And when the master came back, he said to the one with 5 and 2 talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." So if you are faithful with what God has given you, the talents that God has given you, then He will bless them. He will multiply them. Now, some people's may be multiplied exponentially, and some people's may be, you know, multiplied in smaller increments. And again, that has nothing to do, just like with Adonijah and Solomon, to do with whether that person is better to God or worse to God. It's just that that's the way He chooses to do it. But we do know that we'll be entrusted with more and more, the more faithful we are with what we have. And so we need to be faithful and let God use us in whatever way that He wants to use us, and then trust Him with the results. Because the thing is that God is not basing His how pleased He is with us on the results that we get. He's basing how pleased He is with us is how faithful we are to use those gifts. And it tells us this in 1 Corinthians 3:1-7. It says, "I, brethren, couldn't speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it. And even now you're not able, for you're still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not being carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, except for ministers through whom you've believed, as the Lord gave to each one?" He said, "Me and him are the same. It's just that you were too young to understand anything whenever I was the one coming to you. And so I was telling you very simple things. And now you're like, 'Oh, well, Apollos is telling us all these great things that Paul never told us.'" And he's like, "You weren't ready for it then." And so we're both the same. We're both just ministers of God. And there's nothing good or bad about either one. We just had different roles. And he goes on to explain that in verse 6 by saying, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God is the one that gave the increase." So Paul is the one who planted the seed in them, and Apollos came along and continued to water that seed, but God is the one that produced the results in them. It's all God and not us. And so he says, "So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor." He receives the reward according to his labor, not according to the results of his labor, because the results are up to God. So it doesn't matter if we're getting these grand results, and we can't base whether we're being productive to God's kingdom on that or not, or whether God is going to be pleased with us or not. We have to base it on whether We are working hard using the gifts that God gave us specifically, uniquely, and furthering His kingdom with those things, diligently working hard to do what it is that God has called us to do. If we're doing that, then we're pleasing to Him, and He's going to continue to entrust us with more, and He'll deal with the results of our labor. 2 Timothy 4:7-8 says, I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. So one day, if we work diligently, use our gifts diligently, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You have fought the good fight. You finished the race. You've kept the faith. That is our goal. That is what we should be striving for. We shouldn't be striving for, you know, some grand position or some great gift or some, you know, important purpose. We should be striving to please the Lord, fighting the good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith, using our gifts for His glory. So, be content with the purpose that God has for you and do it with all of your might. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if God is with us, that's all we need. There's no reason for us to wish for anything more. Just use the gifts that He's given you to do whatever it is that He's called you to. So that's all I have for today. Next week, we're going to go through David's last words and his death. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. His last words to his son and to the country are words that still matter to us. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, if you would like the blog post that goes along with this, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and become a free subscriber there, and I'll email you the blog post as I get them written, and you'll also have access to all of the past blog posts. And then if you want the lesson that I just went through, handwritten, emailed to you so you can go through the scriptures yourself and maybe do it with a Bible study group or something, then you can become a paid subscriber there. And then also join me on social media at Live Through Jesus. I'll be posting clips from this episode and also scriptures from here. And then I'll just see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.